The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
John, thank you for sharing from the Word, brother. I appreciate that very, very much. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. I invite you to open up to Galatians chapter 1. Does anybody need a Bible, by the way? You can raise your hand. And we have some ushers that will bring you a Bible. Looks like we're good, Wendell. I don't see any hands going up. If you did grab one of those red ones on the way in, you'll find Galatians chapter 1 on page 1154. Or it might just be a few clicks away on your smartphone, however you get there. I want to encourage you to be in Galatians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 6 through 10 in just a moment. Have you ever given any thought to why the church exists? I'm not speaking primarily of Potomac Heights Baptist Church, although we are a church. I'm speaking more of the church, capital C, church, the church. Why does the church exist? Does the church exist to entertain us? Does it exist to provide programs that we can all be a part of? Does it exist so that we might feel better about ourselves? There's probably as many ideas about why the church exists as we have people here this morning. But I would like to suggest that the church, capital C, the church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. Jesus' final words before he ascended into heaven were to go and make disciples. We have that right there on the wall. To go and make disciples, to baptize them and to teach them all that he had taught us, that we're to pass that on, we're to make disciples. Paul, in his letter to the church in Colossae, wrote this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. He says this. He says, "Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil," Paul says, "struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." You see, the church exists to make followers or to make disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our work is to bring people to Christ and then lead them toward maturity in Christ. And everything that we do ought to point in that direction. Now, some of you here this morning, you're already following Christ. And that's great news. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here because you're not as mature in Christ as you need to be. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to put you down or anything, but nobody, myself included, none of us are as mature in Christ as we need to be. We all have growing that we need to do, and so I'm glad you're here. Others of you here this morning, you're not even following Christ yet. Now, you might be here for any number of reasons. Maybe it was a New Year's resolution. Yeah, I'm going to go to church in 2019. Maybe you're here because a friend or a family member invited you. Maybe it was just something inside, I think I ought to go to church this morning. Whatever the reason you're here this morning, I'm glad you're here. This morning you're going to hear about what does it mean to follow Jesus. If you have a question about that after the service, please come and talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about what that means to follow Jesus. But the church exists in order to point people to Christ. So, for example, we have a men's ministry here at our church. And our men's ministry exists so that we might teach men what it is to follow Christ. We have a women's ministry here at our church, and the women's ministry exists so that we might teach women what it means to follow Christ. We have youth and children's ministries here at our church, and those ministries exist so that we might teach youth and children what it means to follow Jesus. We gather here together on Sunday morning together so that we can worship our Lord and we might teach one another what it means to follow Jesus. But friends, we need to be very careful that we don't confuse the how with the why, or the how and the why. You see, the why is more important than the how. So let me explain what I mean by that. I'm going to use an analogy here, and this is not an original analogy to me. It's an analogy I read in a book many, many years ago. I've read this book multiple times. It's a beautiful analogy. It's called The Trellis and the Vine. Here's how the analogy works. Now, we're all familiar with the concept of a trellis. On the screen, you're going to see several trellises behind me. Trellises, they come in all shapes and sizes. Some of them are elaborate and beautiful. Others are more functional, practical, bare bones. The purpose of a trellis, however, is always the same. The why of a trellis, if you will. The why is always the same. It makes no difference whether it's something you buy prefabricated from Lowe's or whether it's something you spend hundreds of dollars handcrafting in your backyard from beautiful materials. The purpose of a trellis, or the why of a trellis, is to support the growth of a vine or some other climbing type of plant. That's what a trellis is for. The trellis exists for the purpose of the vine, not the other way around. The trellis exists to help support the branches that grow off of the vine. And the trellis is doing its job to the extent that the vine then is healthy and flourishing. So if we spend all of our money and we create an elaborate trellis, beautiful woodwork, I'm talking about a trellis, you know, this trellis would be in Better Homes and Gardens, friends, okay? That's the type of trellis I'm talking about. That type of fancy trellis, if we spend all our money on that trellis, but our vine is struggling or our vine is full of disease, then I would say somewhere along the way we messed up. You see, the vine is more important than the trellis. Now, friends, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that the trellis is unimportant. On the contrary, the trellis is very important, but the vine is more important. You see, the vine is that which is living. It's organic. The trellis, on the other hand, is just a structure that's used to support the vine. Now, let me take that horticultural lesson and tie it into the church and see how does that fit with the church? You see, on the evening prior to his crucifixion, Jesus used a vine analogy of his own. And this is what he said. He said, this is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. If you're using one of those red Bibles on page 1071, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And so, according to his own analogy, according to this word picture that Jesus is giving us, he is the true vine. We, his followers, that's who he's speaking to when he said that, his followers are the branches that come off of the vine. And if those branches want to be healthy, according to Jesus, they need to abide they need to remain in the vine. They need to remain in Jesus. And so we see here the importance of the vine. That is the importance of Jesus. And by corollary, if Jesus is important, we see also the importance then of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's his gospel. It's not my gospel, it's not your gospel, it's Jesus' gospel. And so healthy growth is only possible when it's attached to Jesus and his gospel. So as important, for example, as our men's and women's ministries are, if they lose touch with the gospel, they're not going to produce healthy growth. As important as our Celebrate Recovery ministry is, if it loses touch with the gospel, it's not going to produce any healthy growth. As important as our youth and children's ministries are, if they lose touch with the gospel, they're not going to produce lasting or healthy growth. Are you getting the picture, friends? These various ministries that I've just mentioned, along with any of other ministries, the ministries themselves are trellises. And they're important trellises because they support the gospel work that's happening where the branches are growing off of the vine. And to the extent that these ministries do that well, we keep them, we use them. And to the extent that they don't do that well, we repurpose them and we modify them so that they might support the work of vine growth. You see, vine growth is the growth in becoming more and more like Christ. That's what we're here for, to become more and more and more like Jesus. And so this morning, in the time that I have remaining, I want us to take a closer look at what that vine is. I want us to look closer at the gospel of Christ. So let's hear from the word of the Lord. If you're in Galatians 1, say amen. All right. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10 from Galatians 1. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day and this opportunity we have and these few moments we have to break open the word of life. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us today to rightly examine the word of Christ as we learn what is this gospel. Lord, help us to know it well, help us to protect it well, and help us to apply it well in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the church's mission, if you're a note taker here, the church's mission is to grow disciples through the gospel of Christ. That's why we exist. The church's mission is to grow disciples through the gospel of Christ. And how we do that? 3 points. We're going to know the gospel, protect the gospel, and apply the gospel, okay? So point number one. Know the gospel. Paul opens up this paragraph by expressing his shock that the churches in Galatia were so quickly leaving Jesus. They were deserting Jesus. They were turning traitor to Jesus for another gospel. And so in verses 6 and 7, "I am astonished," he says, "that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." I'll say some more in just a few moments about how quickly these Christians in Galatia were deserting Christ. But first, I want to spend some time there at the end of verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7. Paul makes a point to say that they were turning to a different gospel. And then he adds, not that there is another gospel, or not that there is a different one. You see, the word gospel itself means good news. And so I want you to think about that word with me for a moment, good news. I want you to think about what makes news good? When I hear something, how do I know whether it's good or bad? And so suppose you go home this afternoon and you get a phone call from Jeff Bezos. For those of you who don't know who Jeff Bezos is, he's the founder of Amazon, and he's currently the richest man in the world. His net worth is north of $100 billion. That's crazy rich, okay? Crazy rich. I think I read an article this week. He made last year just a little bit less than Matt made last year. I think he made $19 billion just last year, okay? Close, yeah. Suppose he gives you a call. He says, you know, hey, Matt, I've got, I want to give you a gift, $1 billion. Now, that's less than 1%. He's not going to miss $1 billion, okay? So I'm going to give you $1 billion, Matt. Is that good news? Well, that depends. Really, it does depend. You see, if it's a free gift, if there aren't any strings attached to it, then it seems like that would be pretty good news. Now, please, Matt, let me know if that happens, because I'll talk to you about it, you know, like charitable giving to the church and this kind of stuff. We'll talk about that. But if, on the other hand, when Jeff calls, he says, you know, I want to give you $1 billion, but there's some strings attached to it. Now, before you jump off and say, yo, just give me the billion, I want to know what those strings are. So he says, here's the catch. He says, you know, the United States is a nation of laws, and I'm going to give you $1 billion, but if you break one of those laws, whether it's intentional or unintentional, no matter how big the infraction is or how small, I mean, if you coast through a stop sign, you drive 1 mile an hour over the speed limit, doesn't matter how big, how small the infraction is, you and your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, every one of them are going to go to prison until you can pay back the $1 billion plus interest, and for a penalty, another $10 billion you have to pay back penalty for breaking the law. Now, before you say, well, let me think about that. Is that going to be worth it? Consider this, that there are thousands of laws on the books in the U.S. I read an article this week. There are 20,000 laws for the use of sale and use of firearms alone. 20,000 laws for firearms. In the 1980s, there were 23,000 pages of federal laws. Now, if you break any one of them, whether you're aware you're breaking or not, it's off to prison for you and your family for the rest of your life. And so, is that good news? Is that phone call from Jeff Bezos good news? I don't think it is, friends. I don't think it is. So when Paul here is writing, let me tie this back into the text here. When Paul is writing about good news, let me tell you what he means about good news. Paul means to say, when he talks about good news, that because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, and by the way, we're all sinners, every one of us, none of us are different there, we're all sinners, but because of our sin, we're guilty before God, and our sin then needs to be punished. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, the punishment for sin is admittedly rather steep. You see, the punishment for sinning against the creator of the universe is death. It's everlasting separation from God in hell. And you might be thinking, I thought you were going to be talking about good news. I mean, that doesn't sound like good news. Well, listen, here's the good news. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he decided to take the punishment we deserve for us. Jesus was punished in our place. He decided to die for us. He went to the cross to pay our penalty. And so the good news is this, our penalty, friends, it's been paid. Jesus paid it. No strings attached. That's what's meant by the free gift of the gospel. And so now we can acknowledge that our penalty's been paid by turning from our sin and placing our faith in Christ Jesus. And when we place our faith in Jesus, we gain the reward of everlasting life and the promised joy of a future home with God in heaven. No strings attached. Or you can say, yeah, I'm going to just reject that whole thing. That's all myth and fairy tale. I'm going to reject it and I'm going to die in my sins. But the choice is ours to make that decision. Friends, it's undeniably good news what Jesus did for us. But here's what's happening in Galatia. Here's why Paul wrote this letter. You see, there were certain individuals in Galatia who had been teaching that faith in Christ wasn't enough. Faith in Christ wasn't enough to save us. Not only, according to these false teachers, did you have to have faith in Christ, but you also had to keep the Jewish law. Now, thankfully, there weren't 20,000 Jewish laws. There were about 613 Jewish laws. But nevertheless, you had to keep every one of them, every bit of it. And if you were guilty of breaking even one of those laws, then you didn't have eternal life. Now, friends, that's not good news. That's not good news. That's why Paul says there's not really another gospel. There's only one good news, and that's Jesus has paid it all. All to him we owe. That's the good news. You see, for the history of mankind, man, we have proven ourselves over and over and over again that we can't keep God's law perfectly. It's an impossibility. We just can't do it. So saying that we have to have faith plus keep the law isn't good news. It's bad news. And furthermore, it's a distortion. It distorts the gospel of Christ. And so, friends, it's important that we know the gospel. It's important that we know it. If we don't know the gospel, we'll be easily led astray to something that isn't good news at all. We have to know the gospel. Do you know the gospel, friends? Do you know the gospel? And more importantly than just simply knowing it, have you believed the gospel and placed your trust in Jesus for eternal life? Have you done that? I pray that you have. We need to know the gospel. That's point number one. Point number two is we need to protect the gospel. A couple of quick words. So we're only doing this one sermon right now in Galatians. And so a couple of quick words about the background to this letter. First, many of Paul's other letters were written to specific churches in specific towns. So, for example, the letter to Romans was written to the church in Rome. The letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians were written to the church that existed in Corinth, and so on and so on. You know, Philippi, etc. You can go through the whole list. But the letter to Galatians, you'll notice up there in verse 2 of chapter 1, that it wasn't written to a specific church. It was written to churches that existed in a region. So Galatia is not a town, it's an entire region. It's right in the middle of modern-day Turkey, if you want to kind of put a visual map on it. That's where Galatia is, an entire region of churches. That's one piece of background information. Second piece of background information is this. Some scholars believe that Galatians is the earliest letter that we have from Paul. It's the earliest letter, it's the first one that he wrote that we have. And so in the timeline, if you will, if you were thinking about the book of Acts as a early Christian timeline, the book of Galatians is being written around Acts 15. Now that would be less than 20 years after Jesus died and ascended and went to heaven, okay? Less than 20 years. It would have just been a matter of months or just a few years after Paul began his missionary journeys. Now here's why those two little pieces of background information are important. First, they show us the scope of the problem that existed. The scope of the problem. You see, it wasn't one little church with an errant theology or with a false gospel. It was a whole region of churches that were affected, had been led astray, who were corrupt. Second, it shows us the speed at which this errant theology traveled. Now remember, this is in the days before internet access. You know, you couldn't post something and somebody on the other side of the world know about it instantly. It took weeks for a letter to get from one area to another area. But even in that culture, this false gospel had already saturated an entire region of churches in a matter of just a few months or a few years. And so this is why we need to be diligent, friends. We need to be diligent to protect the gospel. If it could happen then, it can happen now. And I would even go so far to say it is happening now. There are false teachers out there, and so we need to be careful and diligent to protect the gospel. In verses 8 and 9, Paul says this, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed." Three quick things from those two verses. Notice these three quick things. First, Paul assumes, again, that there's knowledge of the true gospel. That's why he's able to differentiate between the true gospel and the gospel that's contrary. We saw that in point number one, that this contrary gospel, it's not really a gospel at all. It's not good news. And so we need to protect the gospel, the true gospel message, from that which isn't true. I actually, you know, in preparation for sermons, sometimes I read different translations of the Bible, different paraphrases of the Bible, just to get a feel for how these other Bibles come across. And I read the Message here, which is not really a translation. The Message is more of a paraphrase of the Bible, but I love the way the Message gets at this. Listen to this. This is verses 6 through 9 in the Message. It says, "I can't believe your fickleness. How easily you have turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ by embracing a variant message. And it's not a minor variation, you know. It's a completely other and alien message, a no message, a lie about God. And those who are provoking this agitation among you are turning the message of Christ on its head. Let me be blunt. If one of us, even an angel from heaven, were to preach something other than what we preached originally, let him be cursed. I said it once, I'll say it again. If anyone, regardless of reputation or credentials, preaches something other than what you received originally, let him be cursed." We need to be careful to protect the gospel. We need to know the gospel so we can protect it. Second, notice this. Paul says it doesn't matter who's preaching this false message. It doesn't matter. So pay no attention to his reputation. Pay no attention to his credentials. Pay no attention to whether he has a PhD or whether he has a GED. Pay no attention even if he's an angel from heaven. If he's proclaiming a different gospel, pay him no attention. And by the way, Paul's writing this warning not to a bunch of elders. That's not who he's writing this warning to. He's not writing this warning to a bunch of church leaders. He's writing this letter to a bunch of church members. Everyday, run-of-the-mill church members like you and me. That's who he's writing the letter to. And he's telling us, the church, that it's our job to protect the gospel. It's the church's job to protect the gospel. Why? Because apart from it, we can do nothing. Because apart from the true gospel, when the gospel gets distorted, people go to hell. That's why we need to protect the gospel. And it's not just the job of the elders. It's the job of every church member to know and protect the gospel. Finally, notice this from those two verses. The third thing from these verses. Notice the penalty for the false teacher. Paul says it twice in those two verses. Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. The Greek word there is probably a word that you've heard before. It actually says, let him be anathema. You've probably heard that word before. It's a word that's made its way into our English language. Let him be anathema. Translation, what's Paul saying there? He's saying this. Let that false teacher go to hell. Yeah, that's what he's saying. Let him go to hell. Not let him have a bad day. Not, well, let's hope his ministry doesn't prosper. No, friends, let him go to hell. That's how seriously we need to be about protecting the gospel. We need to protect the gospel because the gospel is life for those who believe it. We need to protect the gospel. Third point, final point, is we need to apply the gospel. We need to know the gospel. We need to protect the gospel. We need to apply the gospel. In verse 10, Paul says, "For am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So for many of us, when we hear that word gospel, we think gospel, that which is necessary to become a Christian. We think about presenting the gospel perhaps to someone who's not a Christian so that person may, by God's grace, come to faith in Christ. And friends, it's good and right to think about the gospel in that way. But I want you to know something, that the gospel is more, has more content to it than simply the ABCs of becoming a Christian. It has more to say to us than how do I enter into the kingdom of God. Now, to be sure, the gospel does explain to us how we enter into the kingdom of God. We need to, A, admit that we're a sinner. We need to believe that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And confess our faith in Christ alone. So those, if you will, are the ABCs of becoming a Christian. But the gospel is more than just ABCs. You see, the gospel is more than just how a person becomes a Christian, and then you kind of just discard it and say, oh yeah, I did that when I was six, and now I'm going to discard that. The gospel, rather, is the A to Z of living a Christian life. And so here in Galatians 1, Paul is letting his readers know that his devotion to the gospel has come at no small price to himself. He refers three times in this short verse. He says, am I seeking the approval of man? Am I trying to please man? And then again, am I trying to please man? You see, the message that Paul is putting forward is clear, that Paul is not trying to please other people with his devotion to Christ. Paul is only trying to please one. He's trying to please God with his devotion to the gospel of Christ. And friends, listen, the same thing has to be true for us as well. That as we apply the gospel into our lives, we need to be worried not about how are other people going to feel. Am I pleasing to God? And so many times our friends or our family members, they may scoff at our own devotion to the gospel, but we're not trying to please them. We're trying to please God. And so when we apply the gospel into our lives, and when we apply the gospel into the lives of others, we may be rejected by men, but that makes no difference. We must apply the gospel to life nevertheless. And so I'm going to share in closing, I'm going to share five ways. We could sit here all afternoon and talk about different ways to apply the gospel into our lives, but five different ways, so a handful of ways that you can apply the gospel to life. First, if you're not a Christian this morning, again, thank you so much for being here. It's just awesome to have you here with us. But the first and most practical way you can apply the gospel into your life is to turn from your sin and to surrender control of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first and most practical step you can take. Turn to Christ. If you have questions about that, come and you talk to me after the service. Second, for those of us who are married this morning, how can we apply the gospel to our marriages? Well, if you've been married longer than a week, you know that not only are you a sinner, but the person to whom you've pledged a lifetime of devotion, that person is a sinner as well, okay? I mean, you've learned that on the honeymoon. You know that's true. And so what do you do when you're confronted not only with the reality of your own sin, but now you're confronted with the reality of your spouse's sin? What do you do? Well, you learn to do what Jesus did when he was confronted with the reality of our sin. You see, we learn now to forgive. Whereas once we wanted to hold a grudge, no, now I forgive. We learn how to love. We learn how to practice grace in these relationships. That's how we apply the gospel in our marriages. Third, how do you apply the gospel to your life if you're a student in school? Students, thank you for being here. Hope you had a great first 3 days to your 2019 school year. But how do you apply the gospel? How do you treat a classmate, for example, who's disrespectful not only to you and to your classmate, I mean disrespectful even to their teachers? My wife's a school teacher. I hear some of these stories that happen. I have two students in public school, so I hear some of these stories. How do you treat them? Well, here's something shocking. You treat them with grace. You treat them with compassion. Why do you do that? Well, here's why. Because the gospel informs you. And because you recognize that Jesus didn't love you because you were just so lovable. Okay? Jesus loved you. The Bible tells us this. Jesus loved you. He loved me. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved you and sacrificed his life for you while you were yet a sinner. And so to your disrespectful classmate, you show him grace. You show him compassion because that's how Christ loved you. That's how you apply the gospel into your life as a student. Fourth, how do you apply the gospel into the lives of your fellow church members? Maybe there's a church member who rubs you the wrong way. I mean, he or she to you is fingernails on a chalkboard. Okay, now I know, I'm only speaking hypothetically here. This wouldn't happen to any of you. You guys are far, far too spiritual. That wouldn't happen to any of you. But seriously, how do we apply the gospel to a church member? Well, you apply the gospel by recognizing that God in His grace, friends, brought both of you into this church together to be members by covenant as fellow church members. And as our own church covenant says, then you exercise an affectionate care and watch, and notice that word, affectionate care and watchfulness over each other. And you faithfully strengthen one another. That's how you apply the gospel into the lives of church members. Fifth, finally, how do you apply the gospel into persistent sin in your own life? And again, I know I'm only speaking about my own life here, and most of you have left persistent sin long ago in the rearview mirrors of your lives, and this doesn't affect you. So let me just tell you how I do it for my own life, okay? So how do I apply the gospel to persistent sin in my own life? Well, I remember this. I remember that I've been voluntarily buried and baptized into Christ's death. And now I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And so I recognize now there is a special obligation on me to live a new and holy life. And so daily, scratch that. Hourly, scratch that, right? Moment by moment, I seek to mortify my sin. Now, mortify, that's a word maybe you haven't heard before. To mortify means to put something to death. So moment by moment, I seek to put my sin to death. Now, am I perfect at that? No, I'm not. I'll get to that in just a moment. I'm not perfect at it. Neither will you be. But we give no room for sin to flourish in our life. We don't say, well, you know, I got this little pet, this little corner of my life that I'm going to just kind of hold over here and I'm going to allow it to blossom right there. No, we give no room for sin to flourish. And when we do fail, and again, we will fail, all of us, we will fail. We recognize, friends, that there is grace and forgiveness to be found at the cross. Amen? Amen. There is grace and forgiveness to be found there. And so, friends, we need to apply then the gospel to our whole life. The gospel, again, is not just the ABCs of becoming a Christian. The gospel is the A to Z of how I live my Christian life. It's all about the gospel. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And as we abide in Him, and as we allow the gospel then to work through us, we grow into maturity in Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this day and Your grace. We thank You that You love us and care for us. Thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank You that we're no longer burdened by the demands of the law. Thank You that we don't have to worry that if we mess up just on one little point that we're going to forever be punished. Thank You, Jesus, for taking the punishment that was due for us. And thank You for giving us the opportunity to trust in You and to turn from our sin and to believe in that good news. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that they've never trusted in Christ, I pray that today, Lord, that You would give them the grace they need to turn from their sin and to trust in Jesus for the first time. Father, for others of us here, we've been walking with Christ, two steps forward, one step back for a long time. And Lord, by Your grace, help us to apply the gospel into our lives, to know it well, to protect it well, and to apply it in our lives so that we might live lives that are honoring to You. Lord, we thank You and we love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we...
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others. but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.